Hey, you can open your Bible to Daniel 9, if you would. Daniel chapter 9. I'm just going to read a couple verses. Just two verses is all. The first two, because we're going to cover through verse 10 tonight, I believe is what we have. Yes, verse 10. But I'll read the first two, just a reminder to you. 9:1 reads like this. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books, the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Let me pray. Father, open our eyes, open our hearts. Teach us tonight, Lord, as we start to get into this prayer that Daniel offered. Lord, might you use it to teach and instruct us as we see that the prophecy that he understood motivated him to pray, and might it do the same thing to us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So anybody need the notes? I would ask that before I go on. Got everyone covered. Okay, so real quick, let me do a background. Okay. So in our study of Daniel, just as a reminder to you, and this does you good and it does me good, starting in Daniel 2 and Nebuchadnezzar's dream, we started to learn about the times of the Gentiles. That would be the time from the last king that sat on David's throne, who was Zedekiah, from him being pulled off the throne until Jesus sits on the throne after the tribulation period in the kingdom. That covers the entire period of the times of the Gentiles. It's a time when the Gentile world powers will be used multiple ways, but one of the ways that they will be used is in the indignation that Israel will be in. In other words, the time of chastening that Israel will be in. And so chapters 2 through 7 gave us the different views of the times of the Gentiles. So then you come to chapter 8, and it's almost as if Daniel asked the question, well, if this is about the times of the Gentiles in 2 through 7, and what's going to happen with the Gentile world powers, my question is, what about my people? What about my people, Israel? What's going to happen to them? And so you find the answer to that in 8 through 12, because in these chapters, 8 through 12, with the exception of chapter 9, 1 through 19, where you have this prayer, we're going to be learning about what's going to be, what the Jews are going to go through during the period that we talked about that is known as the indignation. I told you, God's got kind of two programs running at the same time here, really three. You have the church, which is not included here because that was not known. But as far as the Gentile world powers, that would be one program running. Another program running would be the indignation that Israel is under because of their unbelief, this time of chastening and discipline that God would be taking them through. We learned a little bit about that in chapter 8 because we got to look at a man, that little horn that rose up out of the Grecian Empire that was Antiochus Epiphanes, and we looked at his rule, a little bit of his rule and his reign, and how brutal the guy was and how God used him. Because it says that he rose up when the transgressors had come to the full. That was in chapter 8, verse 23. The transgressors were the Jews that wanted to assimilate into the Grecian culture. They wanted to adopt the ways of the Grecians. They wanted to do away with their Judaism, with their worship of God, of Jehovah, and they wanted to adopt the gods of the Grecians and the philosophies of the Greeks. That's what they wanted to do. And God allowed that to go on for a period of time. And then it went so far, and then this little horn rose up. And then out of that came what we know as the story of the Maccabees. And so in Hanukkah and all of that. So that ended chapter 8. Then you come to chapter 9, and now whenever you enter into this chapter, Daniel tells us that we are going back to the end of chapter 5 of Daniel and the beginning of chapter 6, because it's in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus. So this is not chronologically in order, and we need to understand that. This is right at the end of the Babylonian Empire, the first year of Darius, which would be the Mede. And so the Babylonian Empire fell at the end of chapter 5. And so what this is going to be, if you were to take it and put it in chronological order, that's where it would go. But here in this text that we're looking at, Daniel offers up this prayer that we are studying. And we could have went through it quickly to get to the prophecy end of things, starting in verse 20. But I didn't want to do that because I didn't want to just skip right through the prayer because there's way too much to learn. Just the outline of the prayer is just in that itself, because it starts out, I don't know if you write in your Bible. I went when we were on vacation, I bought a whole pack of mechanical pencils so that I could write. And if I didn't write, spell something right, I could erase it and rewrite it. But I went through and I wrote some things. So I'll kind of help you here. 1 and 2 of the chapter, chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, talk about a discovery. You come down to 3 and 4, and really we have the basis, and we'll go back over this tonight. We have the basis for the prayer, and I'll show you that. Then whenever you come, this is where you can divide it out. 5 through 10 is all the confession in 5 through 10. Then whenever you come to 11 through 14, you have Daniel talking about, I have in my Bible written, deserved the judgment. He talks about how they deserve the judgment. And then in 15 through 19, to the end of the prayer, you have the supplications, the things that he asked for. But the confession comes first. That's very, very important. And that should be first in our lives whenever we come to the Lord, for this reason, because our sin breaks our fellowship with God. And so we need to confess our sin to get back in fellowship. We need to be willing to admit our sin and come before God with that acknowledgement so that we can get back in fellowship, so that as we pray, that our will, as we talked about, can be aligned with his will. So with all that said, let me start you on the introduction once I get my fan turned on tonight, because it is, some of the humidity that's outside has crept up here to the pulpit. Okay, introduction. Here's what it says. Last week in our study of Daniel, we started to look at the prayer of Daniel in Daniel 9, and here are the points we considered last week. And we talked about, first of all, we looked at the discovery. I'll read 1 and 2 again. It says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books, it would be in his Bible study, the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in desolations of Jerusalem. So Daniel, as he read, he came to understand that this prophecy would be 70, or that this captivity would be 70 years long, and they're in the 67th year. What's your paper? As Daniel was reading the word of God, he read the book of Jeremiah, that the captivity would last 70 years. This time in Daniel's life, the Jews had been in the captivity for 67 years, so they were approaching the end. It was this discovery by Daniel that motivated him to pray. He did not sit back and just wait for God to bring about the end of the captivity, but he went into this beautiful prayer that is recorded for us here in Daniel 9. And you'll see tonight why this is important. Instead of just, as I said last week, he didn't just pack the suitcase and say, well, you know what, we're down here, we're within 3 years, less than 3 years, we might as well pack the suitcase and wait to see how this is all going to end. It's not what he did. He went into prayer. Last week I reminded you that this is what the study of prophecy should do in our lives. Prayer is often misunderstood. It's not a time when I tell God what he should do. But it is a time in the presence of God that I align myself with his will. As we considered last week, that we can see with our own eyes the hand of God as he moves the pieces into place for the tribulation. That's today, by the way. We know that before the tribulation that we will be raptured into his presence. Therefore, as we pray, we should be praying that we are aligned with his will as the rapture approaches. We should desire to be found living in the will of the Lord when he comes back. That should be our desire. So as we study prophecy, and a lot of, I'll say this, and this is not to be critical, this is just a truthful statement. A lot of churches do not. A lot of churches don't study prophecy. Pastors don't talk about current events and things that are going on and how they tie in with prophecy of the scripture. But I think it's very important because prophecy is a fourth of God's word. A little bit over 25% of the Bible is prophecy. And so to skip that is to skip out on a fourth of the Bible. And I don't think that's a wise move. And so we study that, and as we study it, and we're going to get into some really good prophecy when we hit verse 20 at the end of this prayer. That'll be in about 2 weeks. But as we study this prophecy, it should motivate us to pray because it helps us to understand the time in which we live. And I don't know about you, but when the Lord comes back, and that can't be too quick, when he comes back, I want to be aligned with his will. I want to be found doing what I'm supposed to be doing, not living contrary to his will. And so that's basically what we find with Daniel right here in this prayer. The next part I wanted to see is the prayer. And then underneath that, the basis of Daniel's supplications. Why does he pray? How does it, what, where's the confidence come from to pray like this? Watch verses 3 and 4. He says, "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, to them that keep his commandments." Looking at that verse, there are really 2 points that drove him to prayer. I have it here, or drove him to these supplications. Here in verse 4, we considered 2 points which were the basis for Daniel's prayer. Number 1 was the loving kindness of God. This is seen in the word mercy. Did you see the word mercy there in that verse? Mercy to them that love him. Mercy speaks of God's, it should say, unfailing love for his unfaithful people. That's what it is. It's the word hesed, H-E-S-E-D, in the Hebrew. And it's used many, many times. But it talks of God's loving kindness. And Daniel knew that. Daniel knew of the loving kindness of God for the nation of Israel. And so that was one thing that motivated him to pray. And one thing that was the basis for his prayer. The other one was God's faithfulness, number 2 there. This is seen in Daniel's statement that God is a covenant-keeping God. The verse tells us that Daniel was referring to one specific covenant. This was a Mosaic covenant, because in that covenant there were promises of blessing and curses and the promise of restoration. So watch, let me read 4 again. I want you to see this. "And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant." Okay, keeping the covenant. So Daniel has in mind a specific covenant there, and that is the Mosaic covenant is what he has in mind. So I'm going to show you a part of it. Okay, just to help you to understand, most likely this is what's on Daniel's mind. Leviticus 26, 40 and 4 through 45. "If they shall confess their iniquity," that's what he's going to do right here, "and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass, which they trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me." We're going to see that in Daniel's prayer. He's going to confess all of that. "And that I also have walked contrary unto them and have brought them into the land of their enemies." That's what happened during the Babylonian captivity. "If then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham, which I remember, and I will remember the land." That's the Abrahamic covenant, by the way. But we're talking about the Mosaic covenant because that's what this is a part of right here. 43, the land also shall be left to them and shall enjoy her Sabbaths. That's what we're talking about in all this. That's why the 70-year captivity. While she lieth desolate without them, and they shall accept of the punishment of their iniquity, because even because they despise my judgments, and because their soul abhorred my statutes. And yet, for all that, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them, to destroy them utterly, and to break my covenant with them. For I am the Lord their God. But I will for their sakes, watch this now, remember the covenant of their ancestors, which I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their God, and I am the Lord. So he's remembering, Daniel remembers this, that if there's confession made, then God will bring about restoration. And so here, he pleads based on that covenant that God is a covenant-keeping God, and he remembers what God has written. And so, therefore, that's one of the basis for his prayer, that God is faithful in keeping his covenant. God is faithful in his mercy or his loving kindness for these people. So that's the basis for that. Then we go to where we're at tonight, and that's the confession in Daniel 9, 5 through 10. So we're gonna take our time. We're going to work our way through 5 through 10. Let's notice verse 5 as he starts this out. He says, we have sinned. See what he does there. He doesn't say they have sinned. He says, we have sinned. So he is including himself in this. He's including himself with the sins of his people. Some, according to Ryrie, some 32 times he does that. I love that about Daniel. Watch this. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. That is a powerful statement in verse 5. There is no softening up of the sin whatsoever. You see how he words it? We have done wickedly. We have rebelled. We have departed from thy precepts and from thy judgments. He is very straightforward. Watch the top of page 3. It's where we're at. Watch this. We see in this verse that Daniel includes himself in those who sinned against God. Daniel uses the word we and not they, because they prayers seldom reach the throne of God. But that's the way we tend to pray. They did this, they did that, they are doing this. Lord, make this right because of how they are acting. That's normally our prayers. But I wanted to give you something that came to my mind here, because I think Daniel understands this also. I know he does. I see something here that is a must for our lives. When times of trouble come upon us or families, it just does us good to look at ourselves. Too many times we look to find faults in other people, and when I stop and think things through, I realize that I cannot change others, but I can change me. Daniel does not sit back and call out the sins of those around him, but instead he is used to captivity to look into his own heart. He understands that he is also guilty of sin. When the problems come upon us, let us be careful not to fall into complaining, but let us instead fall into confessing. That's so important. Sometimes the trials that we get in life, they are always used by God, but sometimes they are meant to cause me to look at me and to see, okay, what's going on in my life? Where's the faults? Where's the flaws? Where are the cracks in my armor? Where's it at? And so it's good for me to look inward in these times. That's what Daniel did. That's why he can use the pronoun we. We have sinned, not they. They had sinned. You know, we've studied Daniel. The book of Daniel is not only, it's not really considered a book of prophecy, but it's a book that teaches us how to live a godly life in the midst of an immoral society. That's what it's about. It's what it teaches us. So Daniel and his friends came from Jerusalem whenever they were in the captivity, and they came, and right away they lived right up They lived right up to the will of God to begin with, because they refused, Daniel refused the food that they offered to him. So we don't find, you don't find any negative in Daniel as you go through this about the man. But yet at the same time, he includes himself because he knows that he's not perfect. He's far from perfect. And so that would be the same for every single one of us. And so we learn from experiences like this. Watch verse 5 again. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Back to your paper. I want you to notice that Daniel does not soften a sin that has been committed. He's straightforward and admits that they had done wickedly and rebelled. You just do not hear this kind of language much today. You don't hear it. You might hear people say things like this: they messed up, or they made a mistake, or maybe they made a boo-boo. But you seldom hear someone admit that they behaved wickedly or that they straight up rebelled. You don't hear that very often. And I'll tell you why. That's not politically correct. And so people, instead of wanting to own up to the sins that they've committed, they want to downplay the sin. They want to soften the sin. And so they will use different language. I messed up. I made a mistake. I made a boo-boo. I mean, how serious can a boo-boo be? You know, not very serious, you wouldn't think. But let me go on here. It says, I have this. Let us not soften sin. Let us call it what it is. Let us be quick to confess, as Daniel was. Psalm 66:18, here's why we need to confess it. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That is not a place I want to be. I don't know about you, but that's not a place that I want to be. I don't want to be in a place where God doesn't hear me. I don't want to be in a place where my prayers don't go any higher than the ceiling of the room that I'm in. I want my prayers to reach the throne of God. And if there is iniquity in my heart, if there's something that I'm not confessing, that I'm not giving up, for some reason I hold on to it, if that's the case, then God, the Lord, will not hear. He will not hear. He knows the heart. He knows what's in our hearts. He knows if there's something that we refuse to face in our lives. And so Daniel's not there. He's not at this place where he's regarding iniquity in his heart. He's not. He's poured it out. We have done wickedly. We have rebelled. We have departed from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Let me go on to verse 6. Watch this one. He's going to take it further. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. In other words, God, you sent your prophets. You sent the prophets, and we talked about those people this morning in the life of Amaziah. Amaziah. We talked about Amaziah, you know, whenever he had hired all the 100,000 soldiers out of the northern kingdom for 3¾ tons of silver. And he hired them, and he never sought the Lord, and that made an unequal yoke. And so what does God do? God sends a prophet, and that was grace. Because Amaziah didn't seek a prophet, God sent a prophet. And so God sent prophets to the Jews also, to the southern kingdom, prophet after prophet, warning after warning that there was judgment coming if they did not repent. And what did they do? Daniel tells us there, neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets. Didn't even listen to them. Didn't want anything to do with their words. Watch 2 Chronicles, if you would, 36:14-17. Reads like this. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. So we're talking about the southern kingdom. Okay. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. Do you see something in that verse? See why God sends the prophets? You see why God sends warnings to his people? Because of his compassion on his people. He doesn't want to bring the judgment. He didn't want to bring the captivity, but he was left with no other choice, as you're going to see in the next verse. And as we talked about this morning, sometimes God sends people to step into my life and say, you know what, here's what I see. Here's what I see, and you need to make an adjustment. Maybe you need to rethink this. Maybe you need to reconsider this. And so what we have to understand is that that's the compassion of God for me when he sends those kind of people into my life. Verse 16, here's the response. But they mocked the messengers of God, and despised his words, and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against the people. Watch this statement, kind of frightening. Till there was no remedy. They pushed it to the point where there was no return, is what they did. God sent prophet after prophet for these people, and they would not listen. They would not listen. They despised, they mocked, they despised the words, they mocked the messengers. Verse 17, therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, that was Nebuchadnezzar, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man, or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. Let me keep reading. God warned the Jews through the prophets that judgment was coming if they continued on the path of disobedience. He warned them time after time after time, and that was his grace. He didn't have to do that, but he did. Let me go on here. They had been warned in the law of what would happen. They should have known. We talked about this coming through the book of Kings, Deuteronomy. It's pretty fine on the screen. Looks better from where I'm looking at it here. But Deuteronomy 28:45, then 48 through 52. This is what they should have kept in their minds. They should have known this. Moreover, all these curses, this is the blessing and curse chapter. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee and shall pursue thee and overtake thee till thou be destroyed, because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded thee. Therefore shall thou serve thine enemies which the Lord shall send against thee in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things, and he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as an eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. That's here. That's the Babylonian captivity. He warned. This was foretold long before this captivity, long before that. This is in the law. This is when Israel had come out of Egypt. And God tells them this, that he would bring a nation that whose tongue they would not understand. Let me go on. A nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. And he shall eat the fruit of thy cattle and the fruit of thy land until thou be destroyed, which also shall not leave thee either corn, wine, or oil, or the increase of thy kine, or flocks of thy sheep until he have destroyed thee. And he shall besiege thee in all thy gates until thy high and fenced walls come down, wherein thou trustest, throughout all thy land, and he shall besiege thee in all the gates throughout all thy land, which the Lord thy God hath given thee. That was foretold. That was the warning. That's in Deuteronomy 28. In the first part of that chapter, here's all the blessings you get if you walk in obedience. But if you don't walk in obedience, this is part of what's coming. But you know, it's kind of like what we talked about with Amaziah this morning. They had gotten so far away from God, and pride had entered into their hearts, and they thought they could get away with the sin. I'm guessing this, they never thought something like this would ever come upon them. Remember also, God had warned them about the cannibalism that would happen among themselves if they turned their back on him. And we studied in Kings, and we learned what happened there and how they were consuming their own children. And I can assure you this, they thought that That those things would never, ever happen to them. But they did. They did. But the point that I want you to understand that Daniel admits right here in verse 6, they had all the warnings. They had the warning of the law. Then after that, then God sends the prophets, prophet after prophet, and he sends them, and they have all these warnings, and the people will not listen. They reject the prophets. They push them aside. But the point is, God warned them. Let me go on with this. God always gives warnings before judgment falls. He warned the people of Noah's day. 2 Peter 2:5 says this, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person. Watch what he was. He wasn't just a ship builder, but he was a preacher of righteousness, bringing the flood of upon the world of the ungodly. Noah, it took him 120 years to build the ark, but he didn't just pound nails. He pounded the truth out to the people that would listen. And Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And so for 120 years, he proclaimed what God had told him, that there was a coming judgment. There was a coming judgment. Even Methuselah, just the name alone, when he dies, it will come. The very year that Methuselah died, the flood came. God had warned him in so many different ways, but that's the human nature. The human nature says, that'll never happen to me. I know what the warnings say. It's no different today, is it? It's no different. Even with believers sometimes, it's no different. God gives us all the warnings in his word. You know, this is what happens. You get off into sin. There's going to be chastening based on the book of Hebrews tells us that there will be chastening in our lives. We think that'll never happen to us. I can get away with this. And so people get involved in sin thinking that there will not be chastening, thinking that there will not be discipline. And there is discipline. These Jews thought there would not be any chastening, that there would not be any discipline, that these things that were foretold would never happen to them. Daniel says, you know what? We didn't listen to the prophets. We didn't hearken unto them. We pushed them aside. We didn't want anything to do with their word, their words that you had given to them. Let me go on here, because there's a warning for us. He's given many warnings in our world today of the coming tribulation. He's warning through pastors and through events that are unfolding. The question is this, you know, what do we do with those warnings? What do we do? God always warns before judgment. And if we pay attention to his word, just like whenever we studied Israel there back a while ago, and we talked about just the different things of Israel because of the anti-Semitism in the world today. But one thing we talked about that with Israel that to me is just so revealing, and that is the fact that with Israel, the Bible talks about two national gatherings. The second national gathering is in belief. The first national gathering is in unbelief. That first one's happening right now. It's happening right now as we speak, and they go back to their homeland. That first one's happening. Before that second one can happen, there has to be the tribulation period. The first one's happening to get them back in their land for the tribulation period. He's gathering them in unbelief is what he's doing. So all that said to say, you know, we look at everything going on around us, and you can do with it whatever you want. You can brush it off. And as I hear a lot of people, I share things with people, and I can tell just by the reaction, not you people, but I can tell by the reaction and a lot of people that I talk to, they brush it off like it's no big deal. Like it's no big deal. I talked to somebody not too long ago about how much progress the Muslims are gaining in our nation. And the person I was talking to basically laughed at that. And I'm going to tell you something. They're gaining ground very, very rapidly today. Very rapidly today. They are gaining ground through political office. And so, and all you got to do is listen, and you know what their agenda is. Their agenda is to come in here, not assimilate. Their agenda is to come in here and completely change this country and bring about Sharia law And you know, that's exactly what they desire to do. Communism, that's what they want. Socialism, we want to bring that in. And we've talked about this before. And I think that there will come a day whenever people will wish that they had listened. But one of the things under communism or under socialism is that that you cannot have the worship of God. You can't have what we have, because the government has to become the God. That's what underneath communism, Marxism, whatever you want to call it, the government becomes the God. And so what they do is they try to snuff out the worship of God. And so just all that said to say, you know, we need to pay attention to these warnings. I'd reference you right back here to Daniel. You know, the prophets were sent, the warnings were given. Is it different today? No, I don't think so. You have the current events that you can see with your own eyes. You have pastors, many of them, that are talking about what is coming in our world. And yet what happens? People brush it off like, well, it's no big deal. No big deal. We'll just keep on rolling. And they don't pay any attention to it. I say this, going back to what we talked about in the beginning. Now's a good time to be praying to align yourself with the will of God. To align yourself with the will of God, because the next event on his calendar is the rapture. Watch 7 and 8 now, if you would. He goes on. O Lord, he says, righteousness belongeth unto thee. We agree with that. But unto us, confusion of face. We'll get to that. As at this day, to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near, and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face. Two times he says that. To our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. He's incorporating himself right in there again. But come back here to your paper. I want you to see something. Here we see that two times Daniel says that to Judah belongs confusion of face. This is a reference to shame. Shame. The Jews were certainly put to shame when they fell captive to the Babylonians. That's what sin does. It shames us. Makes us ashamed before man. It makes us ashamed before God. That's what it did to these people. Let me show you. They were ashamed before man because they were to be the example to the rest of the world. In Exodus 19, God told them that. Watch what he said. He says, now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You're going to be the spiritual leaders of the world. Just obey my voice, and I'll use you in that way. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So these words were given to Moses. He was supposed to carry them back and give them to the nation of Israel. And he did. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Boy, it didn't take long before they failed at that, because right after this, remember what they did? Aaron made the golden calf, is what happened. But anyhow, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. They committed. They committed. We're going to do what you want us to do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. So they were supposed to be the spiritual leaders of the world. They were God's representatives. Here they are, jerked out of their homeland. Their temple is destroyed, the place where they are to worship. Their temple is destroyed. They're carried off, powerless, to a foreign land, and they are kept there 70 years. Talk about a shame face. They're to be the spiritual leaders of the world. And here they are in this situation. They were also ashamed before God. Ezra 9, 5 through 7. Watch what Ezra writes. At the evening sacrifice, I arose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God. And I said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God. For our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. Since the days of our fathers, we have been in a great trespass unto this day. For our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, and to the sword, and to captivity, and to spoil. Watch this. And the confusion of face. There it is again. As it is this day. Shame. Shame before God. Ashamed before God. Jeremiah 2, 26 and 27. As the thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They, their kings, their princes, their priests, and their prophets, saying to a stock, thou art my father, and to a stone, thou hast brought me forth. For they have turned their back unto me, and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us. Israel had turned their back on God. They'd went to idols, saying to these wooden idols, you're my father, saying to these stone idols, you're the ones that brought us forth out of Egypt, saying to the golden calves, you were the one that brought us forth out of Egypt. But in a time of trouble, God says, they will arise, then they will call on me and say, save us. Ashamed before God. Ashamed as God's spiritual leaders. I want to show you something that I want you to come back to Genesis real quick. I think I have time. This is unplanned. So just something comes to my mind. Come back to Genesis 12 with me once. I'll show you something. Show you what can happen to God's representatives, to believers, if we are not careful. Genesis 12, let's just go to verse 10. This is after Abram is called out of Ur the Chaldees. Let me go back to verse 8. That's the one I wanted to start with. I want you to see this, and I want you to keep this verse in your mind for a second. As he's going towards the land of Canaan, and he comes into Canaan, we read this in verse 8. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. There he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Okay. Now let's go on. Just keep that in mind where he was at there, okay? And Abram journeyed going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai, his wife, behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. And the princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh. And a woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. She became a part of Pharaoh's harem, is what happened. And he entreated Abram well for his sake. And he had sheep and oxen and asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. So he gets all these gifts from Pharaoh. He gets all these gifts. Now, watch verse 17. God has to step in because this woman cannot be polluted by Pharaoh. Okay, so watch this. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, she is my sister? So I might have taken her to be my wife. Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him and sent him away and his wife and all that he had. Now just stop for a moment. Hold on. We're not done. But here's a guy. Here is Abram. And he's just starting out, and he's learning. But he makes a huge mistake, and the sin is that he does not trust God. And so he goes down to Egypt, which is a type of the world. And so he goes down to Egypt. But the point that I want you to see, this is what sin does. It brings shame. Here's the representative of God that God calls to be a new nation. And he gets kicked out of the world by worldly people. That's what happens. Pharaoh commanded his men, verse 20, concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. How bad is it when the world has to rebuke the representative of God? That's what sin will do. That's the shame that it brings, the embarrassment that it brings. Now, let me go on. Watch chapter 13. And Abram went up. Okay, he's going to go up geographically, but he's also going to go up spiritually, because now he's going to get away from the world and he's going to go back to where that he needs to be. But there's something that you need to see here. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and in silver and gold, and he went on his journey from the south, watch it, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai. It's a reference right back to verse 8 of chapter 12. Now you say, why do you point all that out? I point that out because with sin, there comes shame. But also, with sin comes wasted time. What does he do? He goes right back to square one. He goes right back to square one. Wasted time down there in the world. Wasted time. Matter of fact, he ended up with things down there that would later cause great heartache. You say, what did he get down there? He got a little handmaid by the name of Hagar. That's what he got. And we know what went on with Hagar. But the point that I want you to see, he ends up right back at square one to start over again. So it's all wasted time. And that's what sin does. That's exactly what sin does. Come on back to Daniel. Daniel 9 again. So there was shame. There was confusion of face that had come. Watch 9 and 10 now. We'll get to the end of this confession. Verse 9 says this of Daniel 9. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. I love verse 9. To the Lord our God belongeth mercies and forgiveness. Come on down here and we'll finish this out. Daniel here appeals to the mercies and the forgiveness of God. Mercy's not getting what we deserve. That's what mercy is. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. What did they deserve? They did deserve to be destroyed. Daniel knew that the Jews did not deserve to even exist after the way they had forsaken God. But he also knew that God was a God of mercy and forgiveness. Conclusion and application. As we close, we're reminded that no matter how far a person has drifted away from God, he, being God, is waiting to show mercy and forgiveness. I love that thought. That's the God that we serve. That's the God that has saved us. It's the God that has provided the Savior for us. No matter how far we drift, there are consequences without a doubt. There are consequences, as we talked about this morning. Some of them are very painful. Some of them you never outlive. They follow you clear to the grave, some of those consequences. But in the midst of all of it, there is mercy and there is forgiveness. And so we confess our sins. We confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And we get back in fellowship. And then we can pour out our hearts to him and he will listen. We can't regard iniquity in our hearts and expect our God to listen. We can't. It will not happen. He will not hear us. So as I close out, Adam, I'm just going to remind you, we're not going to do the closing song. I'm going to close in prayer, and that's how we'll end tonight, and then we'll have our meeting. Father, thank you. Thank you for what we see here. Lord, what a reminder to us. Daniel knew the importance of confession. He knew that. He knew that that needed to be first. Sure, he based that prayer upon your loving kindness. He based that prayer upon your faithfulness. That was the basis for the prayer. But he knew that he needed to confess the sin before the supplications could reach your throne. He knew that. The fellowship needed to be restored. So, Father, might we be reminded of that too. Might we be quick when we understand that we have failed. Might we be quick to admit it, to get it right, to confess the sin so that, Father, we can get back in fellowship with you. Keep us, Lord. Convict us if we try to regard iniquity in our hearts. Might that be revealed to us. Lord, help us not to despise those that you send along the line somewhere to help us, like you sent the prophets to the Jews. Might we not ignore that? Might we listen? So, Father, thank you. We'll come back next week. Come back next week, and we'll see that how Daniel admitted that they deserved the judgment. Then he will pour out his supplications. So when it's all over tonight, after the meeting, or after we get everything put away in the fellowship hall, might you take us all home safely, give us a good week. We'll thank you for it all. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.